there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, that's four people. John chapter 13. Follow along with me. I'll begin reading in verse number 21. The Bible says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, testified, and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. You ever wonder what they must have felt like when Jesus made that comment? It's not like there was a throng of 3,000 people. There was just 12 of them. I mean, if I met somebody in here, you're going to betray me. You know who you are. Everybody be, I know I'm not, but is it me? Maybe 12 men, and Jesus makes this statement. And then verse 22, then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. There was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? At two times there's a phrase used there in verse 23 about this disciple whom Jesus loved. And then in verse 25, he then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him. This is talking about John, the author of this book, refers to himself throughout Scripture, throughout John, I should say, of that disciple that Jesus loved, talking about himself. Last week we talked about Daniel, and Daniel was called by God. It was Daniel 12:10. Daniel was called beloved by God. And here we have another man referred to as that disciple that Jesus loved. And so I just called John the beloved one as far as the title. But we're going to learn some things. We've been looking at different individuals, 12, 13, 14 individuals in the Bible that just stand out. Now there's so many more. We could spend a year's worth of messages talking about people in the Bible, men, women, and children. I preached a sermon probably 10 or 11 years ago about the maid. And doesn't have a name, but she's the one who was in captivity, who told of Elijah that if Naaman would go to Elijah, that he could get healed of his leprosy. Just a little maid and her willingness to be a help. So many people in the Bible that we can glean some truths from. And I hope when you read the Bible and you read about different people that you are thinking about things that you can gain from their decisions, from their choice making. Again, not setting anybody up as an idol. By the way, if you notice, as we talked about this morning about the birth of Jesus, notice the wise men didn't come and worship Mary.
Amen.
They came and they worshiped Jesus.
Amen.
But we're not worshiping individuals. But there are individuals that we can look at and say, there are some great things I can learn from them. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. He also said over in the book of Philippians, he said, the things that you've learned and heard and received and seen in me, do. And so there's nothing wrong with copying and instituting good values and good principles and good choices that people have made in their life and putting it into your life. But we don't want to set people up on a pedestal. The only individual that belongs on a pedestal is the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody else belongs on a pedestal. Not a pastor, not anybody in any political, spiritual position. You know, we magnify the office. The Bible teaches that. The Bible talks about a preacher or those that fill the position of a pastor being worthy of double honor and esteeming them for their work's sake. But we're not talking about treating them as if they're above us, humanly speaking. I'm a sinner saved by grace just like you are. And the worst thing you could ever do to our relationship is to put me on a pedestal that I don't belong on.
Come on now.
I tell people all the time who are new to the church, if you're looking for the perfect pastor, it doesn't exist. And when you decide to become the perfect church member, I'll be the perfect pastor. But since neither one of us will ever do that, let's just get along for the Lord.
Amen.
And do what we got to do. No such thing. So let's talk a little bit, look at three truths here tonight that we can learn in John's life that we can apply to our lives. Father, Lord, as we just continue the service, Lord, as we talk this morning about worship, Father, kissing towards you, Lord, Lord, just showing affection towards you as we've done that with many songs tonight. Lord, as we're going to do that, as we set aside this season of the year, Lord, to celebrate the birth of Christ, Lord, and celebrate, Lord, how important your birth is to the entire world. Father, Lord, may we just continue through the preaching, Lord, to glean some truths, to help us, Lord, not to become like John, but, Father, to become like you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to that end. First, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. By the way, I was talking to somebody this morning, I forget who it was. December 25th is not the day Jesus was born.
Right.
You know, we don't worship a day either. We worship a deity. We worship God, the deity. We worship God. And, you know, we don't know when he was born. I'm not going to fuss and feud. I know it was the Catholic Church that set aside December 25th. I don't care what day they set aside. It wouldn't matter to me. Just as long as there's a time that we're recognizing and celebrating the birth of Christ. I don't believe it was in the winter time at all, personally. I usually don't think you'll find shepherds out in the field watching their flock by night when it's sub-zero temperatures. Shepherds aren't that dumb. Usually they do it during the warmer season, and many believe for them to feed their flock, and usually during the fall, during the autumn season, when the harvest is plenteous and all that kind of stuff. So many would lean towards a fall type birth. But again, it doesn't matter. You know, people nitpick. You know, I don't care. I talked this morning, there weren't three wise men, and they didn't come to the manger. Matthew 2 teaches that, and they came to the house, and he was at least 2 years old. But I don't care. You know, you want to put Christmas trees on the platform, knock yourself out. Just don't plug them in while I'm preaching. Angels with wings and all the other kind of goofy stuff, it's fine. But under, you know, there are churches that are on the other extreme where, I mean, you know, if you put up a Christmas tree, you have a Baal bush. And you're pagan and, you know, you need Jesus. And they're going to throw Jeremiah, what is it, 9, 19, 8, something like that. They throw that. You know, we're not bowing down to it. Let's read the passage correctly. But, you know, some people get a little crazy. Here's the thing. Balance.
Amen.
Balance. Moderation. That's the key. Just keeping things in balance. You don't need to go extreme. Here's the key. Jesus is the reason for the season.
Amen.
That's good enough for me. Let's take the good news and go share it with a lost and dying world how much they need to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what it comes down to. Jesus took 12 men, and he took those 12 men, and he mentored them for 3 to 3.5 years. Of those 12, he had an inner circle of 3. And if you study the Bible, Peter, James, and John were his inner circle. If you have ever seen a portrait of the Last Supper, you'll find John is portrayed there laying his head on Jesus. If you've ever looked closely at the Last Supper, a portrait of it, you'll see the 12 disciples and Jesus, but there's another person there. Glenn. He's in the picture, serving the food there at the Last Supper. John is portrayed there. He's the one laying his head on Jesus. And John made a conscious decision to stay close to Christ. You read through the book of John and you'll find he made a choice. It was a, you know, even here, leaning on the breast of Jesus. I mean, it was a big deal for him. He wanted to be close to Christ. You know, I remember when I was back in Bible college, 17, 18, 19 years old, you know, got around, you know, hearing some of the big preachers. Of course, hearing Brother Hiles preach was just like crazy, and getting to meet him and be in his office and talk to him. And, you know, Tom Malone, getting to meet him, Lee Robertson, just some, you know, Curtis Hudson, some of the big names of the faith. As a young person, to me, it was just like, wow, this is, I mean, I hear stories about these guys, you know, building churches of, you know, 7 to 10 to 15,000, I mean, just rock rib Bible preachers and, you know, that kind of stuff. I just thought, wow, that is amazing. I mean, just to be able to rub shoulders. Could you imagine, you know, if our community knew that Jesus Christ in the flesh was visiting our church this morning? Like, not an imposter, but, I mean, you know, the real deal, Jesus was going to be in our church this morning. There'd be a lot of people here. There'd be a whole lot of people here just to be close to him. And here, of all 12 disciples, here is John, who did what he had to do to get as close to Jesus as he could. But here's the amazing thing. Even though John made that decision to stay close to Christ, he was not the first person to have that kind of a mentality. A couple things stand out about John. Number one, he was beloved of Christ. Elisha, in the Old Testament, stayed close to his mentor, Elijah. Followed Elijah. Even the sons of the prophets, you're going to lose your head today talking about Elijah. You know, you're going to lose him. Might as well just let him go. But Elisha followed Elijah all the time. You study in the life of Moses, and you'll find there was a young Israelite that followed Moses everywhere he went. Joshua followed him everywhere he went. It was something that happened all the time. They took the time. Look, growing a close relationship with the Lord does not happen overnight. Now, salvation is instantaneous, but a relationship takes years and years to build. Yesterday afternoon, I spent some time with the Toscano family, and then I took a few of them, and we went over to Papa Rossi's Pizza, and John wasn't there. John said, come to the pizza shop, and then he wasn't there. So we went to the pizza shop, but his son was there, Michael. And I hadn't seen Michael in years. And Michael, of course, if you get around Michael and John's not there, he picks on his dad nonstop. I mean, he's just story after story after story after story after story. So we're sitting there, and Michael's like, you know you hit rock bottom, and you know you need therapy, and you know you need ginkgo biloba, and you know you need medicine, when your dad says to you, can you get the, over there and he goes, and I just go and get it. He goes, I know exactly what he's talking about and where it's at. He goes, you know I need help. And he doesn't even say anything, and I know exactly what he's talking about. Why is that? Because he's around him. He knows that. He can read his mind. You know, my wife, all the time. Now, I can't do it with her. Where's she at? She slipped outside to smoke a cigarette. My wife, I can't read her mind on things. But it's funny. I'll get ready. She'll know what I'm doing. I'll have a thought, and she'll be like, your eyes are crinkling. How do you see my eyes crinkle? She knows exactly what I'm thinking, when I'm thinking it, what I'm going to say, how I'm going to react. Why? Because you're around a person enough, and you begin to, that relationship develops, and there's a closeness there. A.W. Tozer said this, he said, God has not bowed to our nervous haste, nor embraced our machine age. The man who would know God must give time to him. You know, we are living in a society that is just fast. I got the iPhone 5, and it's 4G LTS. I don't know what any of that means. But boy, that's just super fast. And I don't know what super fast is compared to just really fast, but it's really fast. And, you know, some of the men in the church, when they text me, I think of John when he texts me, I can go to McDonald's, take a shower, wash my car, by the time I get a sentence back from him. You know, it's like, I have a phone now, I was showing Glenn downstairs, I can talk into it. I just hit the button and tell it what to do, and it does it for me now. It's so cool. Get me a new Lamborghini. Boom, it pulls up in front of the house. It's awesome. I didn't do that yet. That's the iPhone 6. That's not out yet. You're going to buy that one, right? But here's the thing. I mean, everything is so fast. They want their food fast. They call it fast food. I mean, everything's fast. Everything is. But you know what? Your relationship with God will never grow that way. No matter how fast technologically we get or our society gets, you're not going to improve your relationship with God by speed. It takes time. Matter of fact, I found the verse in here, or found the song in here, and you know it. Take time to be holy. That happened overnight. Yo, go to church, join the church, get saved, blah, blah, blah. Also, okay, now I'm holy. No, take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be, thy friends in thy conduct his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy, let him be thy guide, and run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul, each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above. Close to the Lord, being beloved of Christ, it is a process, and it takes time. And you have got to be willing. I don't care if you've been saved for a year. I don't care if you're only 13 years old or 8 years old. Doesn't matter. It's going to take time. And you cannot speed the process up. Talk to God as much as you can. Feed on the Word as much as you can. Get in church as much as you can. But what's going to happen? It's a process. And it's going to take time. And it's going to take time. How do we see John becoming beloved in Christ? Well, one of the ways that stands out is he was close in communion. You're in John 13 there again, verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. There's numerous incidences in the New Testament when John was in close communion with the Lord, wanting to be with him. We already mentioned here is being close to the Lord in the Last Supper. But you know what? When you read the story about Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, guess who was close to him? John. John was there. When Jesus went alone to pray, John was close to him. When Jesus went down into the ship, John was close to him. John made it a habit to stay as close to the Lord as he possibly could. One man said this, when we saw near enough to hear Jesus' heartbeat, we discover, as John did, that we are his beloved. It's just getting close to him. There's no replacement. Getting close to church is not getting close to the Lord. Getting close to the Lord is getting close to the Lord. Getting close to the Lord will get you in church. Getting close to the Lord will get you in your Bible. Getting close to the Lord will get you on your knees in prayer. Getting close to the Lord is where it starts. And John was close to the Lord in communion. But also, let me say, John was close to the Lord. He was close in court. Go to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Look at verse number 15. John 18 verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That's John. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. We know the result of what Peter did by staying afar off, but here we see John right next to him. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. Again there in verse 15, he went in. Not only close in communion, but close in court. In other words, the Bible makes it clear that John was close to the Lord in difficult times. Not just when we're sitting around, fellowshipping, having the Last Supper together and talking and all that kind of stuff, but even through the difficult times. You know, as for you and I, we often find that it's easier to get excited about church and the things of God when the economy is good, when everything's going great, when the family's well and everybody's happy. That's when we're all excited about getting close to God. But yet, when Jesus was on trial at court, John's there. John's there through the difficult times. What a reminder for you and I. Not just to stay by God during the difficult times, but to stay by one another during the difficult times.
Yes, sir.
To be an encouragement to each other. A word of encouragement. Kindness. Not only was he close to God at the Last Supper and here at the court and in communion, but also who's close to God at the crucifixion. Go over to chapter 19, if you will. John chapter 19. Look at verse 26. John chapter 19 and verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, that's John again, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. You know, it's been said by people that people remember how you start and they remember how you finish. At the time of the crucifixion, there was John. John was there at the Last Supper and communion. John was there at the court time. And here's John again at the crucifixion. All the other disciples had forsook him and fled. But not John. John was right there. Jesus had a special love for John and trusted him greatly because of his faithfulness. And Jesus chose the disciple named John to care for his own mother after his death. And John did that. And the Bible said that John took Mary and cared for her for the rest of her life. Why would Jesus do that? Because of this disciple that he loved. Well, why did he love this disciple so much? Because John was always there. You want that close relationship with God? You want that close relationship with the Lord? Then you need to be with Jesus all the time. All the time. If the only time you're with Jesus is when you're in church, you're not with Jesus. You gotta be with them throughout work. You gotta be with them throughout the day. You gotta be with them with your family. You gotta be with them in church, out of church. It doesn't matter. Get around the Lord. Just get the Lord's presence and be around Him as often as you can. You want to become that strong Christian? 2013's coming up. We got so many plans and so many ideas. And maybe as an individual, you've set goals for 2013, spiritually speaking. You know what? The greatest goal you ought to set? I'm going to get as close to the Lord as I possibly can. Amen. That's it. See, if I get as close, if I get closer to the Lord in 2013 than I've ever been, and it's my goal every day, all the time, to be as close to God as I can, then all your other spiritual goals will fall right into place. Don't plan on being a better soul winner if you're not going to get closer to God. That's a waste of time. Don't plan on, you know, I'm going to make sure that, you know, in my own mind, I'm not going to miss church services. Well, that's great, but make sure you're closer to Jesus. Make that the priority. He was beloved of Christ. Number two, he was brave in character. He was brave in character. We'll look at a verse here in a moment. It may seem obvious. We need to realize that standing for right is more than just standing for right. Standing for right also involves standing against wrong. You can't stand for right if you're not willing to stand against wrong. Many years ago, I preached a sermon, God's Hate List. Boy, people get all bent. Oh, God, you know, say God and hatred in the same sense. No. In order for God to love righteousness, He has to hate wickedness. If you love flowers, you hate weeds. There are some things that just come with loving the Lord. And the more you love the Lord, the more you'll hate sin. And so if you're going to stand for what's right, you better realize that means you're going to have to stand against things that are wrong. You've heard the statement many times by Edmund Burke. He said, all that is necessary for evil to prosper is for good men to do nothing.
Right.
John loved the Lord, and this love constrained him to stand against those who stood against the Lord. And in the book of 2 John, he instructed young believers that those who did not confess the name of Jesus were deceivers, not believers. You know, sometimes we become very politically correct in our Christian circles because we don't want to offend people, but may I just be very plain and clearly spoken here. If not Jesus, there's no other way to heaven. Doesn't matter what denominational tag, doesn't matter what your belief is, doesn't matter who it offends. God help Joel Osteen. I wish he'd quit apologizing and kiss it up to everybody. Well, I believe the Muslims might go to heaven, and I believe the Catholics might go to hell. If you do not put your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, there is no salvation, period.
Amen. Preach, man of God. Amen.
Good. Senator John McCain, many years ago, gave a speech. Many of you, if you've know anything about him, you'll know he was a prisoner of war during Vietnam and went through some unbelievable pain and torment and torture. Just the fighter jet that they shot down when he ejected himself, he snapped his leg, broke his arm, broke his shoulder, cracked some ribs. I mean, just in the ejection of the plane, and then he landed in the water and they pulled him out and began kicking him and beating on him, and he had all these injuries. But I got just a tidbit out of a speech that he gave, and this is what he said. He said, as you may know, I spent 5.5 years as a POW during the Vietnam War. We were kept in solitary confinement in the early years, usually 2 to 3 to a cell. In 1971, we were moved to a large room with as many as 30 to 40 men to a room. One of the men in my room was a man named Mike Christian. Mike was from Alabama. He didn't even wear shoes until he was 13 years old. At the age of 17, he enlisted in the Navy. He was shot down and captured in 1967. As part of the change in treatment, the Vietnamese allowed some prisoners to receive packages from home. Many men got scarves, handkerchiefs, and clothing. Mike got a bamboo needle. And over a couple of months, he created an American flag and sewed it on the inside of his shirt. Every afternoon, before we had a bowl of soup, we would hang Mike's shirt on the wall and say the Pledge of Allegiance. It may not seem like a big deal now, but it was an important and meaningful event. By the way, it is a big deal now.
Amen.
And it ought to always be a big deal. One day, the Vietnamese searched our cell, as they regularly did, and discovered Mike's shirt with the flag sewn on the inside of it, and they removed it. That evening, they returned, and for the benefit of all of us, they beat Mike Christian severely for several hours. Then they opened up the door of the cell, and they threw him back in. We cleaned him up as best as we could, and after the excitement wore down, I looked in the corner of the room, very, very dimly lit room, and sitting there beneath that dim light with a piece of red cloth, another shirt, and his bamboo needle was my friend, Mike Christian. He was sitting there with his eyes almost shut from the beatings, making another American flag. Brave. That's brave as an American, but we're talking about being brave in Christ. Now, I'm all for standing for our Constitution and our rights as American citizens. Believe that 100%. I've said many times, you may have a First Amendment right to step on my flag or burn my flag, but don't do it in my presence. Because I will go to jail. Because I will knock you out.
Amen.
I say the same thing about my Savior.
Yeah.
Say the same thing about my Bible. A couple things. Turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 John. 2 John. If you don't know where 2 John is, just go to 1 John and go over one more. If you're still not sure, go to 3 John and then back up one. You'll find it in no time. 2 John chapter, just kidding. 2 John verse 7. John says here, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. I don't even want to know what Glenn's saying to you right now. I know it has nothing to do with anything that's remotely spiritual. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. What does that tell me about this man, John, and why he was so loved by the Lord? Not only because he was close to the Lord, he was beloved of the Lord, but because when we talk about brave in Christ, he stood against heresy. John was not the least bit hesitant when it came to pointing out and standing against false doctrine. Today in our society, they would call him intolerant. Isn't it amazing how we're called intolerant by people who are so intolerant?
Yeah, right, yes sir.
The term deceiver and the term antichrist are not used by those who want to get along with everybody. You call a false prophet or a false preacher or a false religion, you go ahead and call them deceivers and call them the Antichrist, you're not going to be invited to come pray at their next ministerial prayer breakfast. When the Church of God had their installation service, the representative of the Lehigh County Council of Churches was here. Not in our church, but there for his church, and they kind of stuck around, and Lawrence introduced me to her, Reverend somebody or other, and that's all because we were getting ready for service, and I don't sit around talking all that kind of stuff, but she bumped into Wes. And, you know, she asked Wes if, you know, do you think this is something that, you know, the Lehigh County Community Council of Churches, if, you know, if this is something that your pastor would be interested in. And Wes, like, you know, and, you know, Wes is real. I mean, he's a car salesman. He's real slick. He's a liar. He's real slick. Like I say, he's not here right now. But Wes was real kind and tactful and, you know, basically, you know, in a roundabout way said they'd be opening Dairy Queens before that would ever happen. And I get letters from them all the time, and they've actually invited me to come and, you know, be a part and pray at something. And I just, you know, I have a hard time being part of a ministerial assassination. I just don't want to be, I mean, association. I just don't want to be a part of it. Why? Because I'm probably going to get up, if they give me a pulpit and I got 5 minutes, rest assured the plan of salvation out of the Word of God is going to come across there more than anything else. Because I'm more convinced today with the more preachers, quote unquote, religious leaders that I meet, that they wouldn't know salvation if Jesus stood in front of them with a sign on.
Right.
They don't want to talk about salvation. They don't want to talk about the things of God. I actually had a pastor tell me, talking about one of his church members, he said, well, you know, they're still getting saved. And I went, I'm sorry. I thought you said they were still getting saved. Wait, that's what I said. What in the world is still getting saved? And are there classes you go to? Is it you gotta light so many candles? Like, what in the world is, you know, they're still getting saved? I don't understand that. Had another preacher say, well, you know, getting saved, it's a lifelong process. Am I holding it wrong? I just believe a lot of churches there are clueless when it comes to something as simple as the plan of salvation.
Amen.
They don't understand it. And John here is letting them know they are the Antichrist. John cared most about getting along with his Savior, and he stood against those who stood against Christ and the truths of the Word of God. You know, many a time when we're out knocking doors, people say, oh yeah, you know, we're behind what you're doing. You know, we believe the same thing. No, we don't. No, we don't. I was real kind. Austin was my soul winning partner when we met the guy that runs the Kingdom Hall, Jehovah's Witness thing down here on Emmaus Avenue, knocked right on the elder's door. It's about time somebody knocked on their door. I'm so tired of them knocking on my door. I shouldn't say tired. They won't come near my door now. There's like alarms that go off in the Kingdom Hall if they come near my porch. I sit out on the porch with my Bible and wait for them. What about me? You did that house and you did that one. No, sir, we're not here to debate. I'm not here to debate either. I want to see some people saved.
Come on now.
Like you. We are so afraid today. Look, do not apologize for being saved.
That's right.
Amen.
Do not apologize for believing the Word of God.
Amen.
Do not apologize for believing what the Word of God says.
Yes.
Look, say it nicely. Love them in the Lord. Don't be a jerk for Jesus. But don't back down what we believe.
Amen.
Like when that man asked, you know, what do you think about gays and lesbians? You're talking about them or their lifestyle? Let's be honest. I love them in the Lord. They're no different than anyone else that needs Jesus Christ. But I'm not going to support an unbiblical lifestyle. Whether it's that, or whether it's anything else. The rock music, the rap music, the Christian rap. There's an evangelist who used to be a sold out, I mean, hellfire and brimstone, independent, fundamental, soul winning, Baptist evangelist, traveled the country, traveled the world and preached. It was tremendous that now he took a church and in the last 5 years he's as neo as you can get. He just made his own rap video. Look, and I don't apologize. Man, that's straight out of hell. There's no such thing as Christian rock.
Right.
There's no such thing as Christian rap, any more than there's such thing as a Christian homosexual or being a Christian alcoholic. It's not the same thing.
That's right.
It's not the same thing. Come out from among them and be ye separate,
yes,
saith the Lord of hosts. 2 Corinthians 6 tells us to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Look, if we will just get back to preaching and teaching biblical separation, society wouldn't be so confused about what Christianity really is. Not, look, again, don't be a jerk about it. We're not being condescending. It's not insulting and making fun of them to their face. But it's, you know what? Look, we don't believe that. The Bible doesn't teach that. Here's what the Bible says. He stood against heresy. But if you look in verse number 8 there of 2 John, it says, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Not only did he stand against heresy, he stood against backsliding. John knew there was one way to heaven. He said back in John chapter 14 verse 6, he said, you know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But in our current religious climate, they want us to believe that all roads lead to God. No. No. John said, don't lose it. We lose not those things. And he reminds them, you know what? Don't lose the things that you gain. Read sometime the whole book of Galatians is Paul saying to these Gentiles that got saved. And Paul had led them to the Lord, had planted the churches there in Galatia, and then some missionary Jews from Palestine now were coming into these churches in Galatia saying, no, it's okay that you got saved by grace, but you need to follow the law too. And Paul says, who hath bewitched you? Paul is saying, look, don't let some cross-eyed, flop-eared, pigeon-toed professor tell you what he thinks the Bible says, apart from what the Bible says.
Amen.
The Bible doesn't need correction, the Bible just needs obedience. We don't need Bible correctors anymore. I'm so tired of people well, you know what the Bible should say here is, who are you?
Right.
I think God knew what he was doing. He didn't need you to tell him what it should have said. Careful. He reminded them of the reward. Just stay faithful to the truth. Don't lose what you have. Stay faithful to the truth. Don't worry about what the deceivers are saying, and there's a lot of them. Don't worry about what the antichrist are saying, there's a lot of them. You just make sure you stay focused, and he says, the things which we have wrought, what the disciples got from the Lord Jesus Christ that we are sharing with you, that's what you go ahead and keep. Don't change it. Don't change it. We don't need a new car. We don't need all this new stuff. New. Hey, there's nothing new under the sun. If a preacher gets up and says, God gave me a new truth, run for your life to the nearest exit. Don't pass go, but do collect $200. Brave in Christ. You know, John was a legend for God because he was beloved in Christ, because he was close to him, and he was brave in Christ because he was not afraid to stand up against the false teaching of his day. Lastly, let me say, John was blessed in comparison. While you're so close to it, go over to Revelation chapter 1. Blessed in comparison. John experienced some pretty unique, putting it gently, very unique blessings. John was able to see things that the other disciples did not see. Actually, John was able to see things no other human being has ever seen. The entire book of Revelation is written by John. God blessed John with longevity. He remained faithful until the Lord called him home. I was reading Queen Elizabeth on her birthday would often bestow honors on the common people. She'd find some stories, people would bring her different stories and situations, and she would reward them. And one year she honored a 60-year-old mailman. The man had not missed a day of work in 43 years. Didn't matter the weather, didn't matter his health, none of that mattered. In 43 years, this mailman had not missed one day. And so on Queen Elizabeth's birthday, she gave him the British Empire Medal as gratitude. Now think about that for a moment. If Queen Elizabeth, for a man who'd been faithful to his job for 43 years, if she would give him a medal, imagine what God has in store for us if we're faithful. I mean, if she thought that big of a deal of this man who just delivered people's mail, imagine what God has in store for us if we'd be faithful. When we talk about John, we talk about a man who's faithful in trials. Look at chapter 1 of Revelation. Look at verse number 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Companion in tribulation. John was faithful. We're talking about a man here. Look up here. We're talking about a man here who was dipped in boiling oil and lived through it. And because he didn't die then, they went ahead and exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. Dipped in boiling oil. John here, he's spending these years of his life in exile. You know, I don't know, I've never been dipped in boiling oil. I'd be a little discouraged. Wouldn't you? I mean, I burnt myself. I used to work in an aluminum foundry in college. I burnt myself many times. That'll smart you quickly. If you're falling asleep, that'll wake you up real quick. Dipped his body in boiling oil. John, and then exiled him to this island. John, we don't read about him getting discouraged. We don't read about him getting critical. Life falls apart, and all of a sudden we start criticizing everybody. John didn't do that. John talked about, look what he says there at the end of verse number 9, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, God allowed me to be here, and I'm going to focus on the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, many times we find ourselves in unpleasant situations. Would you respond like John? Because the truth is, trials reveal who you really are. When you're going through tough times, that tells me how strong your walk with God really is. And here's a man, again, talk about being blessed in comparison. We look at him compared to other people, not that we're comparing them against each other, but just blessed. God gave him longevity. Why do you think he outlived all the other disciples? Why do you think he's got the book of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the book of Revelation? Wonder why that is. Well, here's a man who is close to the Lord. Here's a man who was very brave, and here's a man who was blessed. Not only was he faithful in trials, but he was faithful over time. Again, John was faithful. And he was blessed because he was faithful. He lived until AD 98. And the Bible gives many stories of some who at the end of their lives were not living for the Lord. But for John, he was Christ-like. He was God-honoring. Think about Noah. I mean, we applaud Noah and love Noah. The guy built an ark because rain was coming. And they'd never had rain. Imagine what he had to put up with every day. Neighbors walking by, hey, Noah, how's it going? Getting on the second floor. You go, Noah. We got your back, buddy. What's that stuff coming again? Rain? Rain, right? Okay, Noah. But Noah, when they got on shore, got drunk. Not a very good ending. Lot started out with Abraham. Did great. Not too many people want to end up like Lot did. Samson, I mean, come on. There's a man. The strength and the spirit of God was on him, but yet at the end, what happened? Binded, blinded, grinded. But not John. John was faithful to the end. A poet said it this way. He said, for all of sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these. What might have been? John lived his life fully and wholly for the Lord all the way to the end. He had a very unique relationship with the Lord. He was loved by the Lord. But that special title, marquee, whatever you want to call it, didn't just fall to John. He was brave. He was dedicated. He was a dedicated Christian who was blessed by God. You know, if you and I would, like John, say, you know what, I'm just going to get as close to the Lord as I can. I'm going to get as close to the Lord. Now, here's what happens. The closer you get to God, here's a sure way to tell a person is close to God: the more humble and servant-like they become. Nobody that's bragging about how close they are to God is an arrogant dictator superstar. They're a humble servant. And the closer you get to God, the more of a humble servant you'll become. And here's the second thing that happened. You'll begin to see yourself for how unworthy you really are. How sinful we really are. Isaiah, woe to me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. If we stay close to Christ, we can have the same blessings that John had. But we've got to be willing to get close to Him, good and bad. We've got to be willing to be brave for Him. I'm standing for God, period. I'm not trying to be a jerk, I'm not trying to be nasty, but you know what? I disagree with you, not because of my opinion, but because of what God's Word says. And I'm not backing down. And you know what? I'm going to be blessed because of that. God's going to bless that just like He did John. God gave us some Christians in 2013 that would say, that's the path I want to be on. I want to be sold out for God like I've never been before. It's a big step. It's a big step. It's a big commitment. Are you ready for it? Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm going to ask Sister Lord if she'd come to the piano and a song of invitation for us. I hope you're not thinking that or hoping that you're just going to coast through 2013. I hope some of you have a plan and a purpose in your life that, you know what, I'm going to be onward and upward for God like I've never been before. The piano begins to play whenever she's ready. The Holy Spirit's dealing with your heart. Many are coming to the altar. Would you come and join them today? Young person, would you be willing to say, I'm going to take a stand for the Lord this year? Around my friends, around my neighbors, in my house, I'm going to live for God. In the Bible. In the Bible like you've never been before.